I'm Dan Leeper. I'm one of the pastors here. If you'd open up a Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 28. While you're turning there, I'm going to ask a question. It's not a trick question, although I don't know that anyone will have the answer. I'm wondering if, off the top of your head, if anyone knows how many days it has been since Easter. Close? 5 weeks, so 35 days. That's important because some of you said 40. 40 is important because we know that between Easter and the ascension of Jesus, there were 40 days. So this coming Thursday is Ascension Day, and so you can kind of get in your mind the feel for how many days Jesus was present physically here on this earth in between his resurrection and the Ascension Day. In Acts 1, verse 3, it tells us that after he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And so as a church, we're spending this year these 40 days looking at some of those appearances, some of the convincing proofs, some of the ways that Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God. And we've seen how the risen Jesus meets us in our sorrows to breathe hope into those stories. How Jesus meets us in our doubts to give us faith and hope in him. How he meets us in our sin and our shame to restore us. We saw how Jesus speaks peace into our troubled hearts, and how Jesus opens our eyes to see that he is the reason the whole Bible has been written, and how all of the Old Testament was leading toward him, pointing toward him. We've seen that in the way that Jesus is speaking of his kingdom in these post-resurrection appearances. And today we have one more. And this is called the Great Commission by many. It's a familiar passage, but here we see, okay, so what? How does the risen Jesus want his resurrection to shape our everyday lives? Most of us want to know, what's the reason I'm here? What's the purpose for my life? What if Jesus is really alive, really risen, really reigning, really sovereign, then what does that mean for every day for me, for my priorities, for my purpose? And that's what we find in this passage in Matthew 28 as he gives his disciples what's been called this great mission or great commission. Let's look at it. We're going to read Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. We'll see here in this passage that the risen and reigning Christ commissions us to go and make disciples carried by his presence. So let's read verse 16. Says, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Let me just make a quick note. Interesting, before we move on to read the commission. Right here it says, some worshiped, some doubted. It also mentions the 11. Judas isn't here anymore after betraying Christ, he killed himself, but yet there are 11 still here. Thomas is here. Peter is here. And so even just in that word 11, we're getting this glimpse of some of the stories we've already looked at where Jesus restores his disciples. But we're also seeing here still some worshiped, some doubted. We've had two sermons on doubt in this little series, and here Matthew brings it up again, so it's not going to be our main focus today, but just interesting to note as we read through this. Some worshiped, some doubted, but Jesus came near, and he said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're going to look at this in three parts. Right in the middle is the mission, the command that Jesus sends us with to go and make disciples. But sandwiching that at the beginning and at the end, Jesus says some things about himself that give us both the why should we enter into this mission, and the how will he sustain us in this mission. So let's first look at the risen and reigning Christ. Before we look at what he tells us to do, just think with me for a minute about who he is, just from this passage. In these five verses, the first thing that we see is that the disciples come to him and they worship. They fall down before him and worship. In the book of Acts, Peter and Paul and Barnabas all have people fall down to worship them, and all three of them stop the people. They say, no, don't worship us, worship God alone. And in Revelation 19, when John falls down to worship the angel stops him and says, no, don't worship me, worship God alone. But here, when Jesus is worshiped, when they come to the risen Jesus to worship him, he doesn't stop them. He draws near to them and he says these words. And don't let these words just become Christian language that goes in one ear and out the other. Think about what Jesus claims here. Before he commissions, who does he claim to be? And he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. The word all means almost everything. It's pretty much everything that exists. And he uses, even expands that, where he says, in heaven and on earth. So he's talking about everything in the universe, everything in between. If you believe in multiverses, including that as well, everything that exists, Jesus has all authority over the physical world, over the spiritual world, over angels, even those angels that have rebelled against him. This is why we sing to Jesus, you have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. Jesus here is claiming that kind of authority, all authority. But that might raise a question for you. He says, this authority has been given to me. Why? Why does he say that? Didn't he already have it? Isn't this the Word who was with God in the beginning, the Word who was God? Isn't this the Jesus who, after preaching the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew says they marveled at him because he spoke as one who had what? Authority. And in Matthew 9, when he's healing, he says, I'm doing this to show that I have the authority to forgive sins. And so here, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus does not give him or impart to him some kind of divine authority that he didn't already have, but it does inaugurate the beginning of a new phase of the exercise of that authority. Of where the whole Old Testament was pointing toward this promise given to Abraham, the promise given to David. It was pointing toward the day when there would be a king, not just of the Jews, but through this descendant, all the nations would be blessed, where this kingdom would be an eternal and a global kingdom. And so Jesus here is saying that's what's happening now. At his arrest and trial in Matthew 26, Jesus says these words. They're asking him, who do you say that you are? And Jesus says, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. What's he doing there? He's quoting from Daniel 7. And this statement that he made, you might read it and just think, I'm not exactly sure what all that means, the clouds and the right hand of power. But Jesus here is quoting from, and those listening knew, he was making this allusion to a vision that Daniel had in Daniel 7. Look at just the contrast, the comparison between these two passages. So you can see clearly, Son of Man, he uses that language, and he uses coming on the clouds of heaven. And so here he's quoting this passage, and this is why this was, at his trial, the straw that broke the camel's back. The high priest rips his clothes when Jesus says this. They are ready now to kill him. They says, this is blasphemy. Because they know Jesus here, by quoting that passage, saying, this is who I am. He's not claiming anything that a mere human can claim. He's claiming to be this divine God-man, the Son of Man, who has all authority. And now look at how this passage compares and is what's behind Jesus' claim that he makes right here in Matthew chapter 28. Go to the next slide where there it says, all authority has been given to me. See that same language. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. So now Jesus says, this is happening in me right now, in my resurrection, my ascension. I'm given authority. And now what's the rest of Daniel 7? It says, all nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So here, Jesus right now is saying to these 11, this is true in me. All authority is given to me. And what's the rest of Daniel's vision? All the nations will worship him. People from every language. And so that's why Jesus says, so therefore go. Just stop and think about that connection again. He's not saying, when he says, all authority is given to me, therefore go, he's not saying, you 11, I have authority over you. I'm your boss, so here's what I'm telling you to do. He's not just saying to them, I'm your king, and so here are your marching orders. Actually, what he's saying is, I'm the king of all the nations, so go tell them. Go announce to them that the true King of Kings is here, and they will come and worship me. This is what Jesus is saying. In this passage, these five verses have some of the highest Christology or divine claims that Jesus makes in all the Bible. Right? That claim right there, he receives worship. He claims to be the sovereign God of this world. And in a couple of verses, he's going to say, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So he's considering himself. He's claiming to be equal with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit. The word name there is singular. And so there is one name, but yet there's three persons, and so there's language here where Jesus is claiming to be equal with the Father and the Spirit. And when he says, teach them to obey everything that who has commanded? He doesn't say everything God has commanded, everything the Father has commanded. He says, teach them to observe everything I have commanded. And then he says, and I am with you always. Here, Jesus is claiming. Matthew 1 says, we call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And here, Matthew's gospel ends with Jesus claiming to be the omnipresent God who is with us. He doesn't say, and as you go, God the Father will be with you or the Spirit will be with you. He says, I am with you always. So this passage, we could just stop here. Preachers say that a lot, and we're not going to. We never do stop there, but we could. We could stop right there. But think with me, that alone should cause us to pause and to worship, that our hearts, we should feel this. As we've been going through these resurrection appearances, to really believe he's really alive and he really is the king of this world. He really is establishing this eternal and global kingdom worthy of the worship of the world, not just of us. So we can't just say Christianity is good for me, but I don't want to push it on anyone else. I don't want to tell anyone else. It's just a personal, internal thing. It's just good for me. No, Jesus is saying, no, that's not true. I'm the king of everyone, whether they know it or not. And so go tell them. Tell them this good news that the king is here, that there's salvation in his name. And so that's the motivation. That's the reason for this commission. It's because he's the king. He's saying to the 11, and then us as well, go tell this good news. And so let's look at the middle now, the commission itself. The risen and reigning Christ commissions us to go and make disciples. As children of the risen King, what do? We tell others about him. We make disciples. What's a disciple? It's a follower of Jesus, a learner, someone who trusts in him, someone who worships him. And so he's saying, go and tell others that they may come and learn from me as well. Not just fans of Jesus, but followers. Not just those who admire Jesus, but those who are apprentices, who are following him and wanting to learn from him, to obey him. It's a holistic view of someone who is saying, I'm all in for Jesus, head, heart, and hands. I want to know him. I want to know what he has said. I want to know what he's revealed in his word. In my heart, I want to love him, and the affection is there that I love him more than anyone or anything else. My hands are his to obey him, to serve him, to do what he says, to go where he goes. So it includes evangelism and also teaching. He gives these two means. How are we to make disciples? How are we to do this? Baptizing and teaching. Baptizing is this symbolic entrance into the family of God. It's the way as we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, baptized in the name of Jesus, saying, this is my identity now. In a public way, I'm identifying with Christ, that he's washed away my sins, that I'm united with him in his death, and his resurrection. That's why we baptize by immersion, to have that image of united in his death, raised to walk in newness of life. And it's a way of proclaiming allegiance to Jesus, symbolically showing the Spirit that's indwelling us. Think of a high school athlete who's done really well. And so a lot of schools are recruiting him to play football. And he's going to publicly declare, okay, I'm committing now. I'm committing to this school. But he's seen this on social media, how you can kind of make this video and dramatize it. And so he sits at this table, and he's got these schools that are recruiting him. He's got Notre Dame recruiting him to play football, NIU, ECC. And so he's got these three schools there. And he's trying to decide, okay, which one? He's going to make this declaration. And so there's all this stakes, and everyone's wondering, which one is he going to pick? And he grabs the Notre Dame hat, and he puts it on, and he puts the jersey on. And here's what he's saying. It's a rejection of those schools. He said, I'm not going to play for them. I'm fighting Irish now. I'm going to play for this school. And there's an identity there where he's saying, this is who I am now. I'm identifying with this school. And it's a public thing. He's not on the fence anymore. He's not wavering. It's not just an internal thing. No, it's a public thing where he's saying, I'm going to this school. Baptism, in a similar way, it's this way of saying, I'm not on the fence anymore. My allegiance is to Jesus. And it's a public way of showing that. You can pray with me. I hope you do, because here, Jesus is saying, we, as a church, don't just hear pastors and staff. No, it's all of us. It's you Every one of us has this calling to make disciples, evangelizing and seeing them take this step to follow Christ in baptism. And so pray. Pray that here at New Covenant Bible Church, we will see more people come to faith in Jesus and follow him in baptism, identifying with him, finding new life, new hope, new salvation in Jesus. Pray that God's Spirit would move in our church and give us the gift of evangelism and give us courage and compelling conversations with people to be able to talk to them about who Jesus is and be able to tell them of the new life that they can have, the forgiveness that they can have in Jesus. We have a baptism service in 2 weeks. Let's pray that people will publicly say, yes, I'm following Jesus. And before moving on, that's something all of us are being commissioned to do. But you know what? Some of you here, I think, might be the answer to some of those prayers. If we as a church are praying for more people to be baptized, most weeks, there are people here, and I'm sure there are right now, who aren't yet following Jesus. Or you're on the fence. Or you're unsure. Or you think, oh yeah, I am following Jesus, but I've never taken that step of baptism. We're praying for you. We're praying that today you would know, Jesus, I'm all in for you. And I'm ready to follow you in this step of baptism. But even as I just said that, and I said it's in 2 weeks, you might have thought, I don't think I'm ready. I don't think, maybe the next one. And let me just encourage you, don't think about the next one. Well, the next one is in 2 weeks, so think about that one. Because if you put it off, this is where temptation can sit in, is I think, I'm not perfect enough yet. Or I've still got some struggles. I've still got some flaws. I've still got some doubts. I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I've been here too long, and what will people think if they find out I hadn't been baptized already? And you have all these things swirling in your mind, and then you might just think, it's not that big of a deal. I don't really need to follow Jesus in this way. So, think about this. Let me see if this might help some of you. Think about our Notre Dame student again. And after making that commitment, he doesn't actually put the hat on, he doesn't put the jersey on, but he says, I'm going to the school. And then he turns around, he says to the coach, hey, I want to be on your team, but I can't wear the uniform. I don't want to wear the uniform because I'm kind of a private person. And I want to be on Notre Dame, but it's kind of a personal thing. It's kind of an internal thing. And so I don't actually want to put the jersey on. And then the coach says, no, you have to. If you're on this team, this is the way you publicly identify, is you put on the jersey. And then the student says, but you know, putting on the jersey doesn't make me on the team. Because my mom and my dad, they've put on a jersey, and that doesn't make them on the team. I've seen other people wear a jersey. And so wearing a jersey doesn't make you on the team. And then maybe he goes even a step further and says, and you know what? I heard a story once of someone who signed on the team and then passed away before he could ever put a jersey on. And in those moments, he was still on the team. And so it is theoretically possible to be on the team and not wear the jersey. Okay, that's a hypothetical. But I'm not trying to make someone feel bad who's wrestled with these kind of thoughts, but it's a reality sometimes. Those are the kind of excuses that we make. You don't have to be baptized to be saved, to be a Christian. And what about the thief on the cross who died before he could have been baptized? And so it's true, baptism itself doesn't save. But here, Jesus is saying, those who are my disciples, this entry into the family of God, this public way, this ordinance or this sacrament of saying, yes, I'm a follower of God, I'm identifying with him, I'm rejecting Satan, and I'm following Jesus, it is through baptism, through this public way of saying, yes, Jesus, I'm all in for you. And so, some of you, God might be working in your heart right now to say, I'm ready. I'm ready to take that step. And others of you that already have, let's be praying that others in our lives, that we can help them take that step of saying, yes, Jesus, I'm ready to follow you. But baptism, conversion, becoming a Christian, that's not the end of the mission. That's not the end goal. It's the kickoff. It's the beginning, because Jesus says baptizing them and what? And teaching them. Teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And so here, Jesus is saying it's important for us as a church, as disciples, to help teach others. And so let's pray. Let's pray that God raises up men and women in our church who can teach others, who can read the Bible with others, who can come alongside others. Maybe for you that'll be in a classroom setting, but for many it won't. But you can, you are still called to teach others in some way, to help others take steps toward Christ, to know what it means to follow him, to know how to read God's word, to know how to disciple, to know how to know him, to love him, to follow him. All of us are called to this. And so before moving on, though, I want to go back. What about the word right before make disciples? So it says make disciples, and this means baptizing and teaching. And again, teaching is not just head knowledge. It's practical teaching, teaching them to obey, to live it out. But before he says make disciples, he says go. We're sent. This should be intentional for us. And I'm wondering if some of you have heard, but this should be translated as you are going. And so I'm not actually sent. Jesus isn't actually saying go. He's just saying as you're going about your life, make disciples. And there's some good in that. It should just be every day. It's part of our lives. As we're going, we should always be thinking this. But that translation takes away some of the commission, doesn't it? It takes away some of the sending. It takes away some of the urgency. And so is that right? Or the way we have it in our English Bibles, were those scholars right as they translated it? Go. In the Greek, only the word make disciples is written as a command. But this, I think, is still a command for us. Why? Let me give you three reasons. 5 to 7 times in Matthew's gospel, the exact same grammar. Some of you love grammar. Some of you don't. That's okay. I'm not going to get into it. But just know, I'm going to show you 2 of them. The exact same type of grammar. And you know it's not saying as you go. So the one is Herod in Matthew 2, verse 8. Herod says to the wise men, he's trying to get them to go find this baby to kill it, this promised king. And he says to them, go and search diligently. Now, he's not saying to them, as you go about your life, if you happen upon this young child, then search diligently. No, he's saying, you go. He's sending them. Go there and search. Or in Matthew 28, where the angels are speaking to the women, and they say, go, tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. And they're not saying, as you go about your life, tell the disciples he's risen from the dead. No, they're sending them. They're saying, go. And so we should feel this. We should feel sent intentionally to make disciples. Also, in John chapter 20, as there's this parallel commissioning, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And then also, back to this Matthew 28 passage, go and make disciples of who? Of all the nations. So those 11, they couldn't have heard it, as I go about my day, I'm going to make disciples of all the nations. No, they know they were sent, and church history tells us many of them, not all of them left Jerusalem, most of them did. They left, they went out. And so the gospel starts spreading, Antioch and Rome and India. And here we are today, St. Charles, Illinois, almost 2,000 years later, almost 6,200 miles away from where Jesus gave this commission, and we're gathered here to worship this risen King Jesus. Why? Because for 2,000 years, disciples, those 11, made disciples who made disciples who made disciples who made disciples who made disciples, and it's spreading to all the nations, to every language, to every people group, And there are still, the mission's not finished. There are still languages and people groups that don't have access to the gospel. So it's possible that go here in this passage, that someone here might be sent away from St. Charles to speak the gospel, to make disciples of other nations. But not all of us will be sent to foreign places. But we're still sent. We're still commissioned to go and make disciples. So it should still be intentional. So where are we sent? Where are you sent? You might be sent across your house to your child to intentionally disciple them and make disciples. And so Jesus here is saying, don't think, oh, I don't want to push my faith on my kids because this is good for me, maybe not good for them. No, Jesus is saying, I'm their king. Tell them. They may or may not believe, but tell them. Tell them the good news of King Jesus. Or you might be sent across the street to your neighbor or sent across the hall to your coworker or to your classmate at school. You might be sent to sign up to serve in our children's ministry because every week we're making disciples of children here in this church as we speak the gospel to them, as we teach them verses, as we teach them about who Jesus is. Or you might be sent to go and start leading a small group or to learn what would that look like for you to lead a small group or a men's Bible study or a women's Bible study. You might be sent in some way intentionally to help someone take the next step toward Christ. We all are. We walk in the doors every Sunday, and it's right up there. That's the mission of our church, helping everyone take the next step toward Jesus. And so here's my question for you. Who are you helping take the next step toward Christ? Who are you helping take a step toward conversion and baptism, that entry into the family of God? Who are you helping that's already there to become established in the faith or equipped to become disciple makers themselves? Who is it in your life that Jesus is using you? He's using you to help them take a step to follow Jesus, to take a step toward him. And that might have just felt overwhelming. Because that's a calling, that's a command, that's something, that's a responsibility. And again, we're back to those feelings of I'm too ordinary, I'm too unworthy, I've got my own struggles, I've got my own difficulties, I've got my own excuses, my own fears, my own fear of rejection. And so Jesus finishes with a promise. Look what he says at the end. He says, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you. It's personal. It's present. It's not future. He doesn't say, I will be with you. It's present. He says, I am with you. With you is personal. He's with you. It's a spiritual way that Jesus is with us. And he says, it's always. There's so many alls in this passage. Here's another one. Always. It's constant, his presence with you. And it's eternal. It's ongoing. He doesn't say to the 11, I'm with you to the end of your lives. He says, I'm with you to the end of the age. They didn't make it to the end of the age. We're still living to the end of the age, and Jesus is still with his disciples. And so when you say, that's the answer. When you say, I don't know if I'm good enough, the answer is Jesus is with you. I don't know if I'll know what to say. Jesus is with you. What if they reject me? Jesus is with you. What if I've got my own struggles and doubts? Like the 11 that he said this to, some worshiped, some doubted, he still commissioned them and said, and I'm with you. I will be with you. What if? What if every one of us renewed in our vision of who Jesus is, risen and reigning, King of all the nations, renewed and reevaluating our own priorities to see, are they in line with the mission that he's given us? Maybe at one point in our lives they were more than they are now. What needs to change? What priorities could change? So the life I'm living is is helping others follow Jesus. And what if renewed in our belief that Jesus is with us, that we began making disciples, helping one another take steps toward him? What would it do to our community if we each saw ourselves as sent by King Jesus to proclaim this world belongs to our God? There is salvation in his name. Let's pray together.